Okay, the last time we were in the book of Daniel was shockingly 8 weeks ago. And I know you've missed it as much as I have. And I'm not sure how good your memory is, but we covered off chapter 5. And in chapter 5 was the story of King Belshazzar and the infamous handwriting on the wall. This is one of the most quoted or referenced phrases in the history of the Bible. And does anyone remember the phrase? I can't see your hands. But I'll assume someone does. Oh, I have a hand over here. That's good. Meanie, meanie, tickle, you farson, which meant numbered, numbered, weighed, and divided. So we learned that through this, God executes his judgments on his timeline. Sometimes God is patient and provides ample opportunity to turn and repent. In the case of a Gentile king, he was very patient with King Nebuchadnezzar. Or in the case of King Belshazzar, that window of opportunity is short and almost non-existent. We learned that God proves through his quick removal of Belshazzar as king that indeed the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. And never forget that, brethren. Everything that happens, happens on God's timetable. So as we move into chapter 6 of the book of Daniel, we will again see the same theme, that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. And it is God who decides who lives and who dies and when. So Babylon has fallen. Babylon has fallen. A cheer that was instantaneously that we attribute to the book of Revelation. And it may just have been shouted that night when Babylon was overthrown. Babylon started under King Nabopolassar, was the father of King Nebuchadnezzar, in about 625 BC, and it fell in 539 BC. The world ruling empire of the time lasted only 86 years, not long compared to some by today's standards, like the United States, which has almost been, 245 years. So it's 539 BC, and the Darius administration is being set up, and as in most modern governments, when a new leader comes to power, they clean house from top to bottom and install their people into various positions to carry out the agenda of the new administration. Daniel has been in the role of government leadership for what amounts to about 65 years. And I say about because in Daniel 5, King Belshazzar seems somewhat unfamiliar with Daniel. So the fact that Belshazzar had only heard of Daniel leads me to believe that he might have been enjoying retirement and being off and being left alone. The text of Daniel 5 does not indicate that Daniel, who is still considered the leader of the wise men, magician, and the soothsayers, was in any form of a government position. He very well may have, but it doesn't indicate. So in the sermon today, I'd like to take a look at Daniel chapter 6 through the lens of how Daniel conducted himself as he went through what was likely the most severe trial he had ever experienced, where his life was at risk, and yet his actions proved that he did not fear. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 6 if you're not already there. Daniel chapter 6. Daniel 6 verse 1 reads, "It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom." Verse 2, "And over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, and that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage." So the logical assumption here is that the 120 princes is broken down into three groups of 40, and each president resided over one group. Daniel, the Jewish prisoner of war, was first in preeminence over the other two presidents. The princes reported to the presidents, who in turn managed the affairs of the nation. And doing a little bit of digging, giving account, could have to do with sort of the financial aspect of things to make sure there was no corruption, because I'm sure it would have been somewhat chaotic in the forming of a new government in a nation and an overthrow of another nation. Daniel 6, verse 3. "Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm." So right here we're given the reason why Daniel was preferred and in first order. He was in first order because the first trait he's identified by was, again, the Spirit of God. This is another way of saying that Daniel put God first. He was not full of pride, but he knew what it meant to hear and keep the Word of God. His success was no accident, and his success came from living a life dedicated to God. And contained within this verse is the motivation for the plot to bring Daniel down. And Darius was going to dissolve the office of the other two presidents and make Daniel the sole president over the 120 provinces. So there must have been fear in these guys' minds that, oh no, we're losing our position, our influence. And I'm sure that those around him, all the other fellow president, the two presidents and all the princes, knew that he originated as a captive of Judah. And that this captive of Judah was going to be the highest ranking official in the Darius administration. So on the other hand, the others in their pride did not want to be ruled by a captive of Judah, a prisoner of war. They were better than him. The phrase, "this Daniel," it says in the beginning of verse 3. It appears three times in this chapter, and I researched fairly diligently trying to find anything to explain why, and I couldn't find anything concrete, but I did read a comment from the John Gill commentary that made mention that this could have been a condescending reference towards Daniel. Daniel 6:4. Then the presidents and the princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault. For as much as he was faithful, neither was any error or fault found in him. Could that be said about you, by your peers, your friends, your family? I know I don't measure up. It shows us what an incredible man Daniel was, very Christ-like. And how long, brethren, think about this for a second, because we can read these words and we never, well, I won't say never, but very hardly do we ever ponder. How long did it take for them to try and get rid of Daniel from being first among them in preeminence? Now, we don't have a time reference between Daniel 3 and Daniel 4. They could have spent many months trying to find infractions. However, what is apparent is that their plot to destroy Daniel may have been their first order of business. Remember, there were three presidents appointed. And again, it says in this verse here, in verse 4, that the presidents, plural, meaning the other two presidents, were at a minimum in cahoots, were actually leading the sabotage of Daniel. This is pure jealousy, because Daniel was a man of God. It, brethren, it's got Satan's fingerprints all over it. Turn with me, if you would, real quick to John chapter 15, verses 18 and 19. And I'm not even sure these men were even aware why they hated Daniel. But these two verses will reveal it. John chapter 15, verses 18 and 19. It reads, If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Brethren, that's exactly why they hated Daniel, because he was a man of God. Daniel 6, verse 5. Flip back there. And then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. So in their vanity, these men thought they found Daniel's Achilles heel, but it was in fact actually his strength. They knew Daniel well enough that he was faithful to his God without fail. So the law of God is an attack that can always be taken against a faithful and, dare I say, true follower of God. So now we know the method they're going to use to frame Daniel. They could not find any fault in how he conducted himself professionally, so they knew he would not consider or neglect or forsake his service and obedience to God. So in the eyes of these men, they knew that this was their shoe-in to spring their trap. Daniel 6:6. Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king, and thus said unto him, King Darius, live forever. A little bit of brown nosing there, as we'd say today. Verse 7, all the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes and the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. So now, brethren, the plot is hatched. Now, was there anyone in Darius's administration that he had appointed that was not out to get Daniel? It sounds like the whole kit and caboodle of them were all in against him together. But notice, brethren, they conspired together specifically targeting the first president in terms of importance, Daniel. Now, we just read in Daniel 6:4 that the conspirators were collaborating to find any fault against Daniel in order to tarnish his reputation before the king. Yet, they turned, with no stone unturned in their efforts to find fault with him. All we can do is speculate here, and it's not recorded for us, but I find it hard to believe that Daniel would have been unaware of any of their attempts to undermine him carrying out his office. I'm sure he was very well aware. And as we say today, it was dogpile on Daniel. So logically, the knowledge of them trying to remove him would be ample motivation to ensure that you live your life in as godly of a manner as possible. And to reiterate, Daniel has likely been serving in some form of government office for about 65 years. What other trials and tribulations did Daniel go through in this time in office as a Jewish captive? Probably many trials that are not listed here. And I highlight this because this is how he became so faithful, and how he relied on God. Turn with me, if you would now, to Psalm chapter 37, if you wouldn't mind. Psalm 37. Psalm 37, and I wonder, as I was writing this and I couldn't find any information, if Daniel had access to the writings of David. Again, this is probably likely 400 or 500 years earlier. Or did he have it memorized? As apparently Jewish children do, they memorize vast amounts of what would have been the Old Testament. Let's read Psalm 37, verses 1 to 10. Verse 1 reads, a psalm of David. Fret not thyself because of evil doers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord. And that's a hymn in our book, brethren, hymn number 29. And wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospers in the way, because of the man who brings wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself in any wise to do evil, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be, and yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. These words from King David lay out how Daniel responded to what was happening. Daniel was the most powerful man in the kingdom next to the king. Could he have thwarted their plot before it came to fruition? I confess we have no idea, but I believe he could have tried if he wanted. However, it would likely have had a disastrous outcome, because he would have been taking matters into his own hands. Instead, as we just read in Psalm 37:3, it instructs us to trust in the Lord and do good. This goes in the opposite direction of our human nature. Daniel 6:4 stated, but they could find none occasion nor fault because Daniel had committed his way to God. What did Daniel do? Let's go again and read Psalm 37, verses 5 and 6. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him. And he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Solomon also captured this same sentiment in Proverbs 16, verse 3. Proverbs 16, verse 3. And this is great advice for all of us, but especially our young people. Proverbs 16:3 says, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. So by doing one, by committing your works to God, it helps establish your thought and bring every thought, as Paul wrote, into the captivity of Jesus Christ. Under the stress of the situation, Daniel did exactly what he was supposed to. He trusted in the Lord by committing his way to him. And the end result of Psalm 37:6 says that God brought forth Daniel's righteousness and his righteous judgment for all to see, especially King Darius. Now note the instruction again in Psalm 37:8. The instruction is to cease from anger. He was likely very angry. I know I would be. Who among us would want evil done to them? Who wants to be plotted against and lied about? And I'm sure none of us would be eager to thrust our hand in the air. Instead of trying to take matters into his own hands in a state of wrath, he did good. If a person chooses to take matters in their own hands, then they effectively push God to the side and say, I got this. God does not want us to take care of it. He does not want us to take revenge. He wants us to rely on him. I think we can take for granted sometimes how quick and easy it is to sin, to take matters into our own hands, even if that is just done mentally. God will cut off the evildoers on his timetable, and we have to overcome ourselves and our own pride and trust God to not only do the right thing, but to do it on his timetable. Daniel 6, verse 8, there you turn back from Proverbs, or forward. Daniel 6, verse 8. We'll pick up the story again. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing, that it not be changed, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which alters not. Wherefore, King Darius signed the writing and the decree. So these conspirators thought that this was their ticket to getting rid of Daniel once and for all, and they were pretty confident that they would succeed. How can I say that? Brethren, stop and think for a second. The decree was only for 30 days, for 1 month, to dispose of their nemesis. Now, I did some research that when Babylon was conquered by the Medes and the Persians, that they took over large urban areas. So they adopted many of their practices, and Babylon had many gods. So these facts make this an odd decree, an odd petition, in that many of the people living in Babylon could be subject to death. With Babylon now a Medo-Persian territory, being so pluralistic, why such a harsh punishment of being thrown to the lions for going against this decree? I believe the answer becomes obvious. The decree was written with a broad enough swath to hide the fact that it was simply targeted for a single individual. King Darius must have, lost his head, or maybe his ego got the best of them. Because why would you effectively allow yourself to be worshipped for only 30 days as a king? If he had an inflated ego, why not forever? Why not the whole year? Daniel 6, verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber, in his bedroom, toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he did aforetime. So this was Daniel's custom. So Daniel was very aware of the plot and very aware that it targeted him. Now let's, if you give me some license here, let's paint a picture from verse 10. It says, as soon as Daniel knew the decree was signed, he went into his house. Well, this may seem like an insignificant detail, but it's not. Daniel was somewhere else, likely maybe in a government office or a building, somewhere where he could be monitored. Daniel had to travel back to his house, and not sure what method of transportation he used or the distance he had to travel. But he went home, and he went into his bedroom, where the windows were open, facing Jerusalem. And you can bet that his every movement was under surveillance. And they were likely rubbing their hands in glee. We got him now. Now, if you go into your bedroom and to pray, we likely close the door, maybe the curtains are drawn back, and someone could look inside as well. If, usually, you're on the ground level, or if someone's looking down on you. The detail of the windows being open was likely the norm for Daniel when he prayed. Or is it potential that Daniel did go into the bedroom and open the windows for all to see? Needless to say, Daniel was making a statement. And that statement is echoed in Acts chapter 5, verse 29, if you turn there. Acts 5, verse 29. Acts 5:29 reads, "Then Peter and the other apostles answered," breaking into the context of them being interrogated, "we ought to obey God rather than men." So the windows being open was the way the spies could witness Daniel transgressing the decree. Daniel praying three times a day and likely was within his bedroom. His plotters knew his patterns, and this would have been all scoped out in advance. Notice Daniel's reaction to a law, not even an order, a law that violated his right to worship his God. He defied it. Not in a bombastic way, rather he carried on with his life as if nothing had changed. The law had no bearing on him worshiping God, and he treated the law as non-binding, which it was. Food for thought, brethren, in our current circumstances. To reiterate, when Daniel knelt down to pray towards Jerusalem in front of the open windows, he knew that he'd be spied on, and that this could very well cost him his life. So he was very brave, brethren, very courageous. Back to Daniel chapter 6, please, verse 11 this time. Daniel 6, verse 11. "Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God." Did they rush to the scene of the crime? Did the 122 plus men assemble en masse outside Daniel's bedroom window? Potentially. And they confirmed that they had the evidence to present to Darius about Daniel. The president in first order. Notice that the plotters too are not relying on a couple of people, but many. There was no way this plan was going to fail. And in the Torah, to convict someone, there had to be more than one witness, on two or three witnesses. And I'm not sure if the Medo-Persians had a similar criteria for a crime, or maybe they were going to use the law of Daniel's God against him. Daniel 6:12. "And then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?" The king answered and said, "The thing is true according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which alters not." This verse states, they. Did the pack of hyenas travel together and rush from Daniel's bedroom window to the throne of the king? Don't you love how they ask a question to the king they already know the answer to? "Have you not signed the decree?" They were likely present when it was signed. The men, which, and by the men I mean Daniel's jealous rivals, trapped Darius with his own words. They made sure that he agreed that the terms of the decree were binding before giving Darius the information about Daniel. This was very well orchestrated and evil. Daniel 6, verse 13, please. Daniel 6, 13. "And then answered they and said before the king that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regards not thee, O king, nor the decree thou hast signed, but makes his petition three times a day." So they even knew three times a day. That's what I mean, brethren. He was under surveillance. They knew exactly what his patterns were. And what were they doing here? They were painting Daniel as a serial offender. They're trying to portray that he had complete disrespect for the king. And it's almost comical here that Daniel's conspirators thought that reminding the king that Daniel was of Judah. And I speculate, because the king obviously had an idea, but was this like a jab, a cutting remark to the king? How did he allow this to sneak under his radar? Highlighting Daniel as a captive of Judah was potentially an insult to the king for selecting someone of such low stature to be so high in his government. If anything, it indicates a very low opinion of Jews. And also notice, brethren, a minor detail, well, actually maybe it's a major detail, there's no indication that Daniel had the opportunity to give his side of the story. So there was no defense. He was basically, the evidence was presented, and the king said, send him to the lion's den. Verse 14, then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself, and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. The Aramaic here says that he was exceedingly displeased with himself, and his feelings did not just end as feelings. He knew he'd been duped. And contemplate how amazing his response was. The most powerful man in the world at the time was trying to find any means possible to deliver Daniel. It says, till the going down of the sun. Now, this may have been a figure of speech, but it may also be literal. I can only imagine what Darius' thoughts would have been towards Daniel's conspirators. And without belaboring the point, the magnitude of Darius' actions cannot be understated, because his response was based on Daniel's godly character. And I believe there's a message for us that no matter what lies in store for us, God is there and can act in a manner that defies what we may think. This example, too, brethren, if you think about it, of a king so powerful, so potentially the world ruling empire at the time, is going to bat for a prisoner of war. And in fact, this may be unrivaled in all of human history. I don't know of any other incident. If you do, let me know. But I think it's quite unique. Turn now with me, if you would, to Psalm chapter 15. And I didn't ask John to play that hymn, so it works out kind of interestingly. Psalm chapter 15, which we sang, Who Shall Dwell on Thy Holy Hill? We'll read verses 1 to 4. Psalm 15, verses 1 to 4. Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does take up reproach against his friend. In whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord and swears to his own hurt and does not change. Brethren, that's exactly a description of how Daniel carried himself in a very righteous, godly way. Back to Daniel, please. Daniel 6, verse 15. Then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, Know, O king, that the law of the Medes and the Persians is, and that no decree nor statute which the king established may be changed. So, brethren, the dirty, rotten scoundrels. While these rulers conspired against Daniel, they're convincing Darius to write a decree that was going to directly lay the responsibility of the death of Daniel directly at his feet. He must have been furious once he realized what had been done to him. Although I also would say it's a bit of a stupid move on their part, because an absolute dictator, they would be in his sights as well. Verse 16 of Daniel chapter 6. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. And the king spake and said unto Daniel, Thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. Were Darius' words just empty words of encouragement? Brethren, here's a Gentile king who, from working with and observing Daniel's example, had faith that the God Daniel served would deliver him. That is a very pure example of faith by an unbeliever. But do not let Daniel's example be lost on us. Darius highlights that Daniel has a relationship with his God. Please turn back to Daniel chapter 3. And Daniel would have been intimately aware of the resolve of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Daniel chapter 3, and we'll read just verses 15 through 18. And again, we don't know of any, if there was any dialogue between Darius and Daniel at all. Maybe he was just sent his guards to take him. But this would have been the same mindset of Daniel. Daniel chapter 3, verses 15 through 18. Now, if you be ready, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the image which I have made. Well, but if you worship not, you shall be cast that same hour into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. And who is it? And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hand? So this is going back to King Nebuchadnezzar at the height of his pride. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer you in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. And I believe Daniel's attitude would have been identical. He would have understood that this could be the end of his life if God chose not to deliver him. But he too would have understood that he needed to be faithful. Back to Daniel chapter 6, please. We'll pick it up in verse 17. Daniel chapter 6, verse 17. And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den. And the king sealed it with his own signet, and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. And then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were the instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. Again, brethren, the most powerful man in the world stayed up all night, paced the floor, and fasted for the captive of Judah. I know I will never view this account in the same way. What an incredible example Daniel did. Daniel chapter 6, verse 19. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions. So at dawn, brethren, the first sign of light, Darius did not send his guards to go and check on Daniel. He himself went in haste, which basically means he probably ran to the lion's den. Verse 20. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said unto Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver you from the lions? So it appears potentially that Daniel feared that It appears that Darius feared that Daniel may have perished. If Daniel had perished, he would be remembered by Darius as a person who served his God continually. A fine legacy at a minimum. But that's not what was in store. Verse 21. Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. Live forever. 22. My God has sent his angel and has shut the lions' mouths, that they have not hurt me. For as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. What do you think Darius thought when he heard Daniel's voice? He must have been impressed with the God of Israel. And Daniel then rightly gives God the credit and lays out in detail what God did for him. And sometimes I wonder if this account has become more of a children's story than a solid recounting of what God does for his people. Who is this angel? I believe it's possible that this was either Gabriel or Michael, one of the archangels. Or maybe, brethren, in the same fashion of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, it was Jesus Christ himself. But here it is after the fact that Daniel gets to provide his defense now. He gets to answer for himself. And notice that before God, his worshiping his God through prayer, Daniel was found innocent. And Daniel is telling Darius that in turn his actions brought no harm to the king or to his silly decree. Daniel 6, verse 23. Then the king was exceeding glad for him, and he commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. And so Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him because he believed in his God. What an example for a Gentile king. Darius had a front row seat to the proof of God's power and his existence. I mean, what God can save a man from the mouth of lions, in which no manner of hurt was done to him? Verse 24 of Daniel chapter 6. And the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives. And the lions had mastery on them, and break all their bones in pieces before they ever came to the bottom of the den. Now, brethren, here's thoughts, again, I never thought before, but I'll share them. Imagine what Daniel's plotters thought when they received word that Daniel was alive. Did they celebrate the night before while Daniel was in the lion's den, and that they had successfully rid themselves of him? Or were they pricked in their conscience that they had sentenced an innocent man to potentially die, or in their mind, to die? Now, this is a microcosm of the approach that God promises. Once God is done using the enemies of his people, he flips the script and he punishes them in the same manner that they used on his people. So here we see that those who conspired against Daniel suffered the fate that was intended for him. And Darius didn't hold back, so you can see how furious he was. His retribution was not only severe, but it was complete. Not just the men that were after Daniel were thrown into the lion's den, but their wives and their children too. Very severe punishment. In Daniel chapter 6, verse 25, then King Darius wrote unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied among unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom men tremble in fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, and steadfast forever, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. Verse 27, he delivereth and rescue, that he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth, who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So here, brethren, we have another example. Another Gentile king's words are recorded in Scripture. What an honor for him. And what I find amazing is that Darius effectively had the gospel preached to him, and he understood that the kingdom of God would be an everlasting kingdom. In the last verse, Daniel 6, verse 28. And so this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. So it gives us the impression that the remainder of Daniel's service, I don't think anyone was going to try anything on him again. I think that his story would have traveled far and wide. So there's no doubt, in conclusion, brethren, there's no doubt that Daniel was an amazing example of a godly man. He lived his life in such a manner that we can all aspire to. In the face of adversity, Daniel followed the instruction of Psalm 37 to help himself manage, likely, his most difficult trial of his life. And what did he do? He fret not thyself because of evildoers. He trusted in God and did good. He delighted himself in the Lord, and he committed his way unto the Lord. He rested in the Lord and patiently waited for him. And he ceased from anger and did not seek revenge, and he forsook wrath. We would all be wise to follow the same template whenever we encounter a trial. And brethren, if you're like me, I have a lot to work on. So that concludes the sermon, and we'll get into Daniel chapter 7. So have a lovely remainder of the Sabbath, and God bless.